Be grateful for your prayers. Lord, it blesses word to our hearts this morning. And I believe that we have much cause to celebrate. It's not only on this day, but when he lives within us, he doesn't just live one day. He lives with us each day. I'm thankful for the life that we now have in Christ. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. I'm so thankful that he was more than just a good teacher, like so many others were that lived and died. But thank the Lord he lives within our hearts. I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. Actually, before we go there, we'll get to Matthew 28. I want to actually start in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to look at Paul's words concerning this event. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul recounting unto the Corinthians here this faith wherein you stand, whereby you have been saved. I want to recount that to you. I don't want you to forget it, how that Christ lived and he died and he rose again the third day, just as the Scriptures prophesied. I can remember a time in my life when I was younger that this story didn't really hold that much significance to me. But I hope it holds great significance to all of us that are here. And as I began to realize, as I got older and grew in the Lord, the beauty of this story. What a story. But why is it so significant? Let's read a little bit further here as Paul reasoned with the Corinthians of some doctrines, especially that which the Sadducees held, that there is no resurrection of the dead. That was their starting point, and it was from that belief system that they looked at things. And he told them that if Christ, in the 12th verse, be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, I really want to believe in something that's real. I really want to build my life on something that's more than a fairy tale and a myth. I think it's important that we know the truth about a thing that we're going to invest in. I think it's important to read the fine print. If you're going to go and invest a significant amount of money or time in a thing, it's important. It's wisdom to understand that there's something to it. We could go into many examples. Maybe you've encountered some yourself that you started looking into, or you had a proposition, an offer made to you, and come to find out there was nothing to it. It was a scam. I was just about ready to book a ticket and fly out, I think it was Arizona, to pick up a vehicle that looked like it was just too good to be true. I'd been emailing back and forth with the person and making arrangements, and there was the whole story, how he had to deploy and had to offload the truck real quickly, and just an unreal price. I mean, I did the math in my mind. It's worth it to go buy a ticket, fly out to Arizona, drive the truck back because of how much money I'd save. I already had pictures of this, you know, this truck in my driveway and getting excited about it. And I don't remember what was the first thing that tipped me off, but it should have been probably a lot sooner than that. Whenever he said, well, I was making arrangements to go. Where can I meet you? And he said, well, no, we'll just, because I have to deploy and all, I'll just ship it to you. Well, I did some more checking into it, and there was no truck. For the kind of price that I paid, he had taken the picture of somebody else's truck, and you know, it's important to know the truth behind something that you're going to invest in. I'm thankful that I didn't wire $4,000 or whatever it was to this person and never have seen a truck to show for it. But you know, there's something so much more than buying a vehicle, investing in some business deal. There's the matter of our souls that every one of us have, and that for each one of us will one day stand before God. And it is so important that we get this right. It is so vital that we not be mistaken about this. There's only one shot at it. There's only one chance. And after this, the judgment. So how can I know the things that are given to us? He said, if Christ is not risen, not only is all of this that we're doing, a preaching to you, and not only is that in vain, but your very faith is in vain. It's empty. There's nothing to it if Christ be not raised from the dead. You see, one of the things that made Jesus' ministry unique, of course, God witnessed through so many signs and miracles in Jesus' life, that he was come from God, and that God's approval, the Father's approval, was upon him. That he was indeed the Son of God. But he was able to make a claim that nobody else could make and follow through on. Because he said many times and very clearly, I'll be crucified. They're going to take my life. And the third, you see, that in and of itself isn't anything that remarkable. They're going to kill me. I'm going to lose my life. Well, in some means, all of us will. But that was quite a bold statement to say, I will come back again from the dead. Not only was it a bold statement, but it was an easily disproved statement if he didn't follow through on it. If the fourth day came and there was no risen Savior, it's pretty easy to verify. But Jesus indeed said that I will rise from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. They're going to crucify me. He told them that you don't take my life from me. I lay it down. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to give up the ghost, to dismiss his spirit. And he had the power from the other side of the grave to come back again. A power which no man had or has today. But he said it and he did it. And because of that, Paul's argument here, this is the linchpin of it all. This is what it all hinges on. If Christ is not risen from the dead, if that had not happened, that what we call Easter morning, all this would be just a vain show. But it said, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And again, he outlined another consequence. If that were the case, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You see, if Christ is risen, he came to conquer death. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested he is accepted, which doth put all things under him. Jesus, and there's a lot that Paul dealt with here, but it says that death, in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Jesus came and conquered sin, and he conquered death by coming again from the dead. Do you see the consequence? If Jesus didn't die, we would still be in our sins. There are a lot of people that are celebrating today a risen Savior through a dead spiritual state. When we teach, we preach, and we practice that we are yet in our sins, we in essence leave Jesus in the grave. But thank the Lord that's not his rightful place or where he is. We know that he's at the right hand of the Father, but he wants to be risen within each one of us. I'd like now to turn back to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28 and 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. This you read through the different gospel accounts. I tell you, this was before daylight. It was at the very dawning of day. Very early in the morning, after the Sabbath, so as soon as the Sabbath was over and the day is almost to break. I kind of wonder if these women even got any sleep that night. I wonder how much sleep they got Friday night as well. But just as early as they had opportunity, they wanted to go unto the tomb. It doesn't seem like, by the fact that they went and they took things to anoint his body, that they were going to see if he was truly risen from the dead. It's almost like the thought of that over those last couple days had evaporated. It didn't seem real. It didn't seem possible. They were going to do an honorable deed in memory of Christ, anoint his body. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I don't know what they expected their work day to entail, but I don't believe they expected this. They put the soldiers there to make safe the tomb. We're going to make sure he doesn't come out of there. But thank the Lord, there was no power that could hold him in the grave. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And that's where I'd like for us to focus the remainder of the message this morning. Come and see. You know, it was an invitation given to people who had been in grief and shock. It was quite a statement to make, quite a claim. But it wasn't just a claim. It wasn't just words. It wasn't to be just hearsay. They invited her, these women, come and see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. I want to give you the opportunity to experience for yourself that your own eyes can see and attest to the fact that He is not here. You can even see that His linens that He was wrapped in are folded neatly. He's gone. He's risen. Come and see for yourself. And as I thought on that, those words stuck in my mind this week. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. And I began to think of other times in Jesus' ministry that similar words were spoken. John, the first chapter, as Jesus was beginning His ministry and calling men to follow Him and leave their occupations to follow Him. John 1 and 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" "Master, where do you live?" It wasn't just conversation, I don't believe. It wasn't just a matter of interest or just to strike up small talk. "Where is it that you live?" Here were men that heard the words that Jesus spoke, and there was something that drew them to follow after Jesus. And in the moment that He turned around, you'll have to give me, I guess, some liberty or consider. I wonder if they didn't have a lot of questions, a lot of things they wanted to talk to Jesus about. "So much that I want to learn. Master, where is it that you're going?" To imply, "Could we go? Could we talk with you? Could we visit with you for a while?" Well, that's at least what Jesus offered. He saith unto them, "Come and see." You don't have to stay standing there with your questions, with your doubts. "Come and see where it is that I live, where I stay." It was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and follow Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. They were with Jesus for a long while that day. Then if you look at the 43rd verse, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, 'Follow me.' Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said unto him, 'Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?'" What was Philip's response to him? You know, he could have reasoned with him. He could have argued with him. He could have laid out all the case for him to believe. "Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what he said. Let me try to convince you." And I believe that there is a place that the Lord would have us to try to reason with people. Paul did it himself a lot. To go into the highways and the hedges and compel people. You know what it is that we're doing? We're not bringing people unto us. We're not trying to draw people to ourselves. The best that we can do with a lost soul is say, "Come and see for yourself. Let me show you how to get to Jesus." And you know, once you get to Jesus, I believe Philip was convinced. There's something about Him. He'll answer your questions. I might not be able to answer people's questions to their satisfaction. And it's not about who can debate the best. Who can come out on top in reasoning and debating and make the most compelling arguments. And you know, that's not what's going to convert a soul. Again, it's not for us to just say, well, I'm just going to sit back quiet. There's nothing for me to do. Lord, help us to have a word in season, to know how to answer those that are unlearned, to know how to compel, how to invite. I believe that God is our reasonable service. I don't believe that it defies reason to follow the Lord. But this flesh isn't going to be able to see it. And you know, every one of us, no doubt, have had our doubts and our questions. Nathaniel had his biases. Nathaniel had his maybe preconceived ideas and opinions. And the best that they could say to him was, come and see. Come and see for yourself. John, the 4th chapter. John 4, won't read all of this account, but you'll remember that Jesus felt constrained or compelled to go meet a woman. Go through the land of Samaria, and there he found the woman at the well and had the message that he preached to her about living water. And she asked that she might be able to have that living water herself. Begin reading the 15th verse. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. That guy was just an incidental or coincidental question. Jesus knew her, knew her life, knew her history, knew her current status, knew the things that she was perhaps ashamed of. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I want to skip down now to the 27th verse. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. 39th verse says, Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. You ever feel like, I don't know how to say it. I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to reach people. I don't know what to say. You know, it wasn't very elaborate what this woman said. It wasn't very profound, the words themselves. She really wasn't explaining how Jesus knew. Well, she explained who he was. That he knew the things that I've done, and he's told me of them. Is not this the Christ? Come and see, is what she told the men. Don't just take my word for it. I've had an experience where I met Jesus. And I'm telling you about it, but what I want to tell you most urgently, get up and come with me. Come and see for yourself. You know, that's the gospel message still today. All these years later, you see, Paul told the Corinthians that at that time of his writing, that there are still many alive to this day who saw Jesus rise from the dead. You know what they could so easily have done then? You know what? I'm going to go talk with them. I'm going to go find out for myself and how easily the lid could and would have been blown if this was all a conspiracy. People don't keep a secret that tight. Not that many people, that long, at that cost. But he said there are so many that have seen that are still alive. That's not the case now. And yet, to each one of us that the gospel message went to, as well as all of those to whom, Lord help us, we might take it, the message is still come and see. We'll tell you about it, the most powerful testimony that I could give. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I know you have needs. I know you have troubles. I know you have... Come and see. Come and see the Lord for yourself. You remember what the Queen of Sheba traveled to see Solomon for? She had heard stories and reports, and they seemed to her to be too good to be true. So she wanted to go see for herself. Oh, would to God there were more people today that wanted to go see for themselves. She went up. Wasn't going to just take people's word and rumors or exaggerations. She went up and she observed for herself and spent time with Solomon, asking him questions. And he was able to answer everything that she put forth to him. She saw the beauty and splendor of the kingdom. She saw how Solomon and the people worshiped their God. And she said, "These things that I have heard, the half has not been told of the reality of it. It goes beyond what I've even heard. Words can't even express it and explain it. I heard it and thought, I don't see if this can truly be real. But when I went and I saw for myself and experienced for myself, my testimony is, you didn't even scratch the surface. You didn't even tell the half of it." It makes me think of the scripture in Psalms 34. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, we can hear the testimonies and the stories and people talking about the Lord. But really the invitation is for each one of us, taste and see for yourselves. You know, there's a reason why they have those folks standing at little carts in Sam's Club. People that might not normally go by that freezer bay and say, "I want to buy that at that price." But whenever they can get to cooking it, and you smell the aroma of it nearby, and a friendly face saying, "There's no obligation, just try it. It's free. Try it for yourself." And you get somebody that takes a bite of it and says, "That's good. How much is it? I think I'll take one of those." They've been doing that for years, so it tells me it must work, because they're still paying them to do it. Lord, help us to be able to show forth, not a show, but for people to be able to see that I enjoy salvation, that I'm glad to be saved. But what that should do is cause other people to want to taste as well. And then whenever we can be moved of the Lord and speak a word in season, sometimes as simple as, "Why don't you taste for yourself? You know, you can also have this same experience." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have any of you ever heard somebody that was saved, have been walking close to the Lord, say, "I wish I'd have never gotten saved"? You ever hear somebody say that? Now, people walk away from the Lord through a different path that the enemy draws them down. But for somebody that's gotten saved and lived that way through their life to say, I regret giving my heart to the Lord. I've never heard it. You know what I have heard? I wish I would have done it sooner. Why did I wait so long? I wish I would have given my heart to the Lord when I was just a child. Wasted years. Oh, when I got a hold of it. I'm so glad that I did. Amen. Does your heart hurt for those that haven't tasted? We see those that are lost and dying and hurting, and you realize, you know, they're no more lost than I was. I may not have gone to some of the depths, but I was just as lost in the sight of God. And He reached me. You see, before and after pictures of houses or restored cars, and you'd have never hardly guessed that that turned into this. You ever look at people that are broken and say, Lord, what could they be? After you get a hold of them, after you get a hold of their heart and you work that work in their life, and they are resurrected to new life in Christ. To just imagine, you know, that drunkard on the side of the street could very reasonably be pastor of this congregation one day. That's not beyond the grace of God. It's not beyond Christ's work of redemption. But we can't make people. It doesn't work to force feed somebody. Lord, help us to live a life so that whenever I say come and see, that they'll have a desire. 2 Peter, the first chapter. I want to read the words of somebody who saw it for himself. Really from the get-go, from nearly the beginning of Jesus' ministry, throughout His ministry, throughout His trial, the one who said, I'll never deny you, and yet just a few hours later denied Him. The one that wept bitterly, the one that got the message. He's risen. And He's called the disciples, and He's specifically said, the angel specifically said, Peter, the one who witnessed all of that, has written these words. 2 Peter 1 and the 16th verse. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In a court of law, an eyewitness holds a lot of weight as evidence to weigh in a trial. This isn't just hearsay. This isn't a rumor that has been passed around. There are all kinds of fables that are passed down culturally. Nations and regions of the world. And people make out of that even religious belief systems. But Peter's saying, that's not what this is. We were eyewitnesses. We saw and experienced. And I believe was it John that said, which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled of the word of life. We've experienced them for ourselves. It's a weak testimony. Whenever we go out, and I've been there. When I go out and I say that, well, this is what the church teaches. Well, I do this because it's the way I was raised. It's not that I shouldn't do that whatever thing. But there's something so much better than that. And it is being an eyewitness of His glory. Being able to say, I went and I saw for myself. And I've experienced for myself. I saw that the tomb was empty. I can testify to you that He lives in my heart. It's not a fable. Acts the 26th chapter. Paul was on trial testifying, or he was at least being put to question. Acts 26 and 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of those things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. This thing wasn't done in the shadows. It wasn't done off in an isolated place somewhere. This was done before all men. Jesus said, I was in the synagogues daily teaching and you didn't take me. His ministry was before the thousands, the tens of thousands. His trial was before a multitude of people. And again, as we've already read of Paul's writings, that there were over 500 people that witnessed for themselves a resurrected Lord after that Sunday. Festus, I think you know this. This wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't an initiation, secret initiation rite like the Masons or some fraternal organization that you're really not allowed to know, you're not allowed to understand. This is done out in the sight of all men. There's nothing to hide here. This is set forth manifestly for all people to see. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and it opened with these words. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want to give diligence here to put before you, not hearsay, not exaggerated accounts, but those things which we have most surely believed. I want to give you an account of that. I want to chronicle and document for you the truth, the veracity of those things that you've heard. You're going to be put to the test. Your life might be taken from you for these things. You're going to need to have hold of what you believe in. And you know, for every one of us, I don't know and won't try to surmise what's coming on in this nation. I don't know what kind of things we'll face for our faith's sake. But folks, if we run with the horses or with the footmen and we get wearied, how are we going to contend with the horses? Lord, help us to have that our faith would be so rooted in Him. Rooted not just in an idea, not just in a theology, not just in a religious identity or what I've heard from church, but be so rooted in a reality of Christ being risen in my heart that I can be like the blind man, the ex-blind man. He said, I don't know how to answer you in all those questions that you have. But here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. That's my testimony. And you can't take it from me. You'll have to choose whether you want to believe this or not. But I'm going to tell you, I was a blind man before that day. And now I'm looking at you. Something happened. Something changed inside. Folks, we may not be able to convince all the skeptics and the naysayers. But we better have it settled for our own selves. We live in a hostile and a skeptical and a scornful world. Lord, help us to have it so anchored. What the Lord has done and what I've seen. We close in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The gospel message summarized in a verse. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, the plan of God unfurled for mankind, summarized with an invitation. Come. Come and see for yourself. I trust that today Jesus is resurrected and within every one of us. You know, whenever the specters of doubt try to come crowding in, whenever the enemy comes along with his suggestions, whispers, we can come. We can come and see for ourselves. There are times, often, that I'm going to have to turn away from the situations, turn away from the world, and turn my eyes unto the Lord and see for myself. Because this isn't in this New Testament plan of God for salvation. It's not about going to a mountain somewhere. The writer of Hebrews said, you're not coming to a mount that is burned and trembles and all of that, but you're come unto something else, a different kind of mountain, unto Mount Zion, a heavenly Jerusalem. There is a living experience where we don't, frankly, I'd love to go to Jerusalem sometime and see the sights, but I don't have to for it to be real to me. And I think about the story of one of the martyrs. It's recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. The Lord led him out of the Catholic belief system, and he was put on trial for his heresy in the eyes of the church. Brought to the place of his execution, they said, we're going to give you one more chance. If you'll recant of your views, as they held a crucifix before him, your life will be spared. Folks, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when faith is put to the test. Not as much when we're gathered together with a friendly group of people that believe the same thing, but when our life's on the line, whenever it's put to us, come on, do you really believe this? All it takes, just recant. Just pray through this crucifix. And he answered him, said something to the effect that what I now see is so real in my heart that I don't need some senseless piece of wood to put me in remembrance of him. And with those words, went to meet the risen Savior. But folks, that rings through me. It is so real. I see it so clearly for myself. I don't need to look at a piece of wood. I remember when Katrina's mom was in her last weeks, and the hospice chaplain graciously came out and wanted to offer his services and encouraged us that if you could create a holy environment around her, a holy aura, you could burn some candles, and gave us some different recommendations that we could do. Folks, there is something that is so real within our hearts, that's burning in our heart and not on a candlestick. I don't have a problem with you burning candles if it's for decoration and, but we don't need that to worship the Lord. I don't need that to create a holy aura. And I think you understand the point that I'm making. Thank the Lord that we can come and see for ourselves, that we, everyone, can experience, and we must. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, there will come a time that I must experience for myself, beyond what I've heard, but to be able to say, now, wasn't it? Job has said, I've heard of him with my ears, but now my eye sees him. Lord, help us so we come and see. Amen.